Testament lesson this morning will come from the book of Hosea. We'll be looking at chapter 4. We'll look at verses 1 through 19. I invite you to open your copy of God's Word. If you don't have a Bible with you, you'll find one in the seat in front of you, and you'll find this passage on page 752. It's Hosea chapter 4, verses 1 through 19. Hosea 4, 1 through 19. Hear now the word of the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the fields, and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. Yet let no one contend, and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. You shall stumble by day. The prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for their iniquity. And it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They shall eat, but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore, but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away the understanding. My people inquire of a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles, for a spirit of whoredom has led them astray, and they have left their God to play the whore. They sacrifice on the tops of the mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore your daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall come to ruin. Though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Like a stubborn heifer, Israel is stubborn. Can the Lord now feed them like a lamb in a broad pasture? Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. When their drink is gone, they give themselves to whoring. Their rulers dearly love shame. A wind has wrapped them in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak clearly and powerfully to us. Use clear language to communicate to us the gravity of our sin. Father, may we be convicted this morning of it through your word, by your spirit, that it would lead us to repentance. And through that, we would be turned to you by faith, that we would believe in you more and more. Father, we trust your word to do this work. We thank you that while the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord stands forever. Amen. Hosea chapter 4 jumps right off of the back of chapter 3. That's why they run back to back to each other. Hosea 1 and 3, as we spoke last week, is really the principle and the underlying story of the whole book of Hosea. If you understand chapters 1 through 3, it gives you a good context and an understanding of what's going on through the rest of Hosea's prophecies. This underlying story is this living parable that God has called Hosea to live out, calling Hosea to marry the prostitute Gomer. Because in this marriage will be a picture of the relationship between God and Israel. This is why, again, in chapter 4, we have this grating and jarring language throughout it of Israel playing the whore, speaking again and again of the unfaithfulness of the people to God's covenant faithfulness to them. This, again, is the underlying story. And what we see in chapter 4 is that there is a case to be leveled against Israel. Whereas 1 through 3 was this living parable that kind of gave the details of this relationship between God and his people. In chapter 4, we begin to hear some of the details of what Israel was doing. And Hosea begins to lay out the case against Israel. Begins in verse 1, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel." This was a prophetic discourse. Through most of the prophets, we hear again and again this phrase, "Hear the word of the Lord." This is Hosea reminding the people that I'm going to share with you a word that God has given me to speak to you. Don't listen to this because I'm Hosea. Don't listen to this because I may use winsome tactics or I have amusing anecdotes or stories. Don't listen to this because you like me. But listen to this because this is God's word. God is speaking this to you through me. I am but his mouthpiece. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel. Then Hosea says that there is a controversy. The controversy, a quarrel that involves intense struggling. It's a controversy. It's a legal case. The legal proceedings that the Lord has against the people of Israel. And Hosea lays this out really in three different terms. He says, first, there is no faithfulness. Second, there is no steadfast love. And third, there is no knowledge of God. This is the case against Israel. There's no faithfulness, no steadfast love, no knowledge of God. Faithfulness. Faithfulness carries with it the connotations of a firmness, a foundation, something upon which can be built. This week, as I sat in the church and listened to the excavator pull away our old pavement, there was a point where the contractor had me come out and see the ground. I posted a video on our Facebook page, but as he walked across the ground, you could see it move like jello. Ground's not supposed to do that. But that's why our parking lot looked as bad as it did, because the ground underneath it was not firm. It was squishy. Squishy is not a good adjective for foundations. Israel had no faithfulness. Their foundation was lacking. This word faithful actually is the same root word for the word amen. When we say the word amen at the end of a prayer, what do we mean? What we're saying is, so be it. Let this be true. Let this be the reality of what is going to happen in our experience. When we say amen, what we're saying is, let this prayer be faithful. Let it be true. Let it be firm and foundational. But there was no faithfulness in Israel. There was nothing trustworthy. There was no steadfast love. This is the idea of a real love. A desire for people to want to do good for others. There was no steadfast love. There was actually just an evil indifference. And thirdly, there was no knowledge of God. Now, James Boyce argues that in Hosea, this is actually primary. This is the primary problem, and that there is a lack of knowledge of God. I believe Boyce is right. Throughout this chapter, it keeps coming back to this idea that there is a lack of knowledge of who God is. That a lack of a true knowledge of God precludes any kind of faithfulness. It precludes any real steadfast love. The suppression of truth or right knowledge about God will lead to a whole host of errors. When I lived in Belarus, we had to take language classes at the local university so that we could have a visa to stay in the country. Now, on our team, there were two different classes offered. There was the first year class. This was for folks who didn't know anything about the Russian language, except their letter R is backwards, like in a Toys R Us sign. Right. Then there was the second year class that knew something about Russian, knowing that that backwards R is actually not the letter R, but a Russian vowel. Now, because I had taken Russian in college, I was bumped up into that second year class, even though it was my first year in the country. Now, the only really real problem with this was that my knowledge of the Russian language was not what we would call good. I was not what you would call a good student in my Russian classes in college. And a lack of knowledge about Russian makes Russian class being taught by a very dedicated and very passionate Russian teacher who only speaks Russian very difficult. My lack of knowledge made many things, particularly that class, far more difficult than it needed to be. A lack of knowledge can be a real problem. But the degree of that problem is directly related to the importance of that knowledge. Right? A knowledge of contract law is good, but very few of us spend much time reading and thinking and contemplating about contract law. I'm just guessing this, but I think I'm pretty accurate that very few of us will go home today and read legal analysis on contract law. But if you were in the middle of a controversy with someone in a dispute over a contract, the importance of that knowledge would raise. If you're a lawyer, the importance of knowing contract law is far more important than for others. If you're a carpenter, the importance of knowing how wood works and how to join wood together and how to smooth it and fashion it into whatever you're building is far more important than if you're not. So the degree of a problem of a lack of knowledge is directly related to the importance of that knowledge. Think about any parent whose kid has been diagnosed with a serious illness, right? All those biology classes that you thought were dumb and unimportant suddenly become very important. And you amaze yourself at how quickly you're able to retain incredibly complex medical jargon. If God is first and foremost, if God is supreme and almighty, if God is holy and perfect, if God is the sustainer and creator of all life, if God is all of these things, then that would make God the most important thing upon which we can think. The thoughts you have about God are the most important thoughts that you can have. It would stand to reason then, if God is of the most importance, that a lack of knowledge about God will create the greatest problems in your life. In fact, ignoring or suppressing the knowledge of God, that knowledge that is apparent to all, just by looking at this world, this lack of knowledge will lead to a whole host of errors, of grave and deadly problems. This is similar to what the Apostle Paul wrote in the first chapter of Romans that Elder Spies read earlier. In this passage of Romans, Romans 1, 18 through 27, we get this picture of Paul is laying out the case that God has revealed to all people through creation. Just by looking at the world, we can see the divine nature and the eternal power that God has, such that all are without excuse. No person can plead ignorance because God has made it readily apparent to all that He is God. We should have that knowledge. But the problem is that we suppress that truth. All people suppress the truth and the knowledge of God in some way. And when we do that, it opens up into a whole host of errors. And so Paul says that God gave them up. Three times in verse 24, 26, and 28, it says God gave them up to impurity, to dishonorable passions, to a debased mind. The people suppress the knowledge of God that they should have had, that should have been readily apparent to all. And in suppressing that, they opened themselves up, and God gave them up to all manner of sin. And this leads to a judgment. If we read on in Romans into chapter 2, we'd hit verses 2 through 5. We know that the judgment of God falls on those who practice such things. Paul's referring back to the list of the different sins that come from this suppression of the knowledge of God. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard, impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Hosea 4:2 and Romans 1:2, 28 through 32 are mirror indictments. The list of sins they include are very similar. Paul's in Romans is much more expansive than the one in Hosea, but they're very similar. Speaking of the fact that because we have suppressed the knowledge of God, or because there is no knowledge of God in the land, it leads to these errors in the people. I think one clear way we can apply this passage to our lives is that we ought to take a hard and honest look at ourselves. Look over that list of indictments, both in Romans and Hosea. Are those things present in your life? Perhaps you have committed murder or adultery. Perhaps you are a liar or one who swears. Then this passage first gives you the bad news. The bad news that there are dire consequences to that behavior. But it also gives us a note of good news that we'll see in a little bit. What if you've never done those things, though? What if you've never committed murder? Again, I'm just guessing, but my guess is most of the people here have never done that. But we've wanted to. I would probably say everyone here has wanted to at some time. Probably the most of us have never committed adultery. But we sure do enjoy the TV shows and the videos and the movies where other people act it out and we get to watch. Maybe we don't steal other people's stuff. We sure do covet it, though. We sure do look at the nice cars that drive around and wish we could have those. We look for ways that we could cheat the system to get a little more with doing less. If we're honest with our own hearts, if we're really honest, there isn't a person in this church who can say that none of this list applies to me. What this passage helps us to do, though, is to get down to the root issue in our lives. All of these sins that are listed are bad, but they're not the real issue in your life. Because if you struggle with those sins, and we all do, if you struggle with those sins, it's not that sin that's really the struggle in your life. It's the sin that's behind the sin. Just like you can't kill a weed by simply plucking it up at the surface of the ground, because it's just going to grow right back. If you want to get rid of the weed, you've got to dig down and you've got to get all of the root up and out of the ground and expose it to the light and let it dry out and wither and die. With any sin in our life, we have to get down to the root issue. And as Hosea and Paul are laying out for us, the root issue for us is a failure to believe in God. It's a failure to believe in the God who is. There is a God, and you're not Him. The sooner you're able to grasp this, the sooner that you're able to grasp the full biblical implications that there is a God and you are not Him, the sooner you will be able to get to the root issue in your own life and deal with it and see how it shrivels up and dies. But before Hosea walks through the hope we can have in the God who really is, we have to understand the consequences of our own sin, the consequences of following our own gods. Before you hear the good news, you have to understand the bad news. Just like before you can really appreciate the horrors of open heart surgery, you have to understand that without it, you will die. What are the consequences of our sin? In Hosea 4:3, we're greeted with a therefore. Hosea is linking these three indictments, these three sins, these three suppressions of the truth of God with a series of judgments that will fall in the land. Your sin will labor and it will give birth, and it will give birth to these judgments. The land will suffer. The leadership will fail, and the people will languish. Hosea summarizes these judgments by speaking about the land, the leadership, and the languishing of the people. The first thing he mentions is that the land will suffer. The beasts, the birds, and the fish will all be taken away. The vitality and the fertility of the land will perish, because the vitality and the fertility of the land was tied to the people's faithfulness. God made this promise in Deuteronomy 11:13-17. He says, "And if you will indeed obey my commandments that I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, he will give you rain for your land in its season. He will give you grass in your fields for your livestock. You shall eat and be full. But if you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly." Faithfulness leads to fruitfulness. We see this in our stewardship of the land. If we care for the environment as if we have been given a charge by God to tend it and to keep it, then it will be fruitful. But if we treat the land as if it is simply a resource that we consume, and when we're done, we move on to the next piece of land, then that land will cease to be fruitful. It will become barren. I ask you, what ecological problem today is not tied to the thought that land is simply a resource for us to use instead of a gift that we are to steward? Modern environmentalism is often little more than a self-centered, works-based religion. We should care for the land because it belongs to a creator who has given us the responsibility to care for it and to tend it and to exercise dominion over it. And when we fail to do that, there will be a judgment on the land. The second thing Hosea mentions as he details the judgment on the land is in the suppressing of the knowledge of God, is he mentions that the leadership will fail. The priest job was to represent the people before God. He would offer up sacrifices on behalf of the people in the temple. It was the priest who was to lead the people in the ways of righteousness. But the priest had failed. There was no one who could contend with the Lord's complaint, because the Lord's complaint was completely spot on. The people had rejected God's authority. They had rejected his law. They had rejected his will for them, and they had embraced a life of sin as Hosea had spelled it out in the first three verses. And the priests, the leadership, they were leading the way. What specifically does Hosea single out as the problem with the leadership? Look in verse 6. "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." The priests had failed to teach the people who God is. They had failed to instruct the people in the things of God. They had become preoccupied with lesser things. Perhaps they were even good things, but these lesser things that could not bring life. Just this week, I was invited to a huge international leadership conference that's put on by a large evangelical megachurch. Now, the conference brings some of the best leaders from around the country. Some of these leaders are Christians. Some of them are not Christians. But the goal is to help others, specifically pastors, to be better leaders. learning better leadership principles is not a bad thing. I know that I have a lot to learn in this area. But is it the best thing? This same church recently admitted that they do a great job of getting people in the door, even getting people to acknowledge a need for Christ, but often they fail at doing anything to help them promote spiritual maturity, to grow in grace. They often struggle to see any growth in the people of their church because they continue to struggle with the same sins over and over again. Also this week, I read parts of an interview of another pastor of a large evangelical megachurch who was actually mocking pastors who preach through the Bible verse by verse, saying that they're being lazy by doing this. Instead, he said that he was doing the hard work of a pastor by reading the culture, by communicating to felt needs, by engaging with winsome stories and teaching good principles for them to live by. Again, in this church, the room is packed, but very few of the people ever develop into spiritual maturity. I think the problem in modern evangelicalism, of which we are a part of it, is the same problem that Hosea faced in the 8th century. The people were very religious, but they were godless. They gave every form of spirituality, of religion, however you want to phrase it, but ultimately the priest only played at religion because they had ultimately denied the reality and the knowledge of God. And the failure of the people was only possible, the failure of the priest was only possible because of the people. After every election, I'm reminded of the political truth that the people get the leaders they deserve. If you don't like what's going on in Washington, it's because you elected them. I mean you, plural, but the people get the leaders they deserve. Verse 9 tells us this, like people, like priest. This becomes a self-perpetuating problem, where the moral problems of the people are then reflected in the leadership. And when the leadership reflect these principles and these problems of moral decline, then the people receive validation for what they agree with, for what they fall in. And with each spin of that cycle, the pleasures of sin diminish, and to get the same effect, a greater and deeper sin must be committed. This is the law of diminishing returns. Addicts experience this when a greater and a greater hit is needed to experience the same high. Sexual preferences work this way, where a greater and greater level of deviance and perversion is needed to get the same response. This is exactly what Hosea promised in verse 10. They will continue to sin, but never have enough. If we look at our world today and we think about issues of money, how much money would be enough? I mean, how much money would be enough where you'd say, fine, I'm good? I think if we had that issue, we would often answer the same way that John D. Rockefeller did. He said, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little more. How about our society's view of sex? Hosea tells us there will be more and more sex, but it won't be fulfilling. Sex is made purely recreational. It's divorced from procreation, from children. Sex becomes only something for pleasure, but to receive the same amount of pleasure, it takes greater and greater levels of deviancy and perversion. So instead of the gift of one spouse giving himself or herself to the other and celebrating that oneness and that one flesh, it becomes something solely focused on one's own gratification. And Hosea tells us that that will never fulfill. The gay couple that adopts will never admit that their sex is not fulfilling. But the fact that they are adopting betrays their words. Because no matter what the state might say, the idea of same-sex marriage will never be equal to Scripture's definition of marriage. Because their sex can only be recreation and never procreation. There'll be more and more education, but never knowledge or wisdom. And it's often our society's answer to every problem and every ill in society is more education. But all this education is built upon false assumptions and a broken worldview. If our education is not rooted in a firm understanding of who God is, then sooner or later it will run off the rails. This is an incredibly important issue for parents to wrestle through when they're making choices about how to educate their kids. Because without a biblical foundation, there will be more and more education, yet less and less knowledge of God. All of these things that Hosea is laying out, all the things we see in society where people want more and more and more of, and yet receive less and less of a return, they all make promises that your life will be better if you do these things. But which of them, I ask, has ever actually delivered on that promise? And yet, how much of our daily energy, how much do we expend of ourselves trying to grasp these things? Now, you may be thinking, the pastor's kind of a downer today. I want you to know I'm not a doomsday kind of guy. I believe firmly in the providence of God. And I believe with all my being that His will is being executed and it cannot be thwarted. But I do think it is right for us to understand the consequences of our own sin. That we understand the consequences of where Israel's lack of knowledge was leading them and where our lack of knowledge will lead us. In verse 19, Hosea speaks about Israel being blown away with the prevailing winds, sails full of the wind of the day. If we are not rooted and grounded in a deep and vibrant knowledge of God, then we will be blown away by whatever wind is blowing. It takes zero skill to sail a boat with a tailwind. You don't even need a sailor. You just put a boat in the water and the wind will blow it. But it takes great skill and it takes great knowledge to be able to sail into a headwind. To be able to go across and to tack back and forth and to work your way into a headwind. The question for us today is, will our desires conform to the truth? Or will we conform the truth to our desires? This is the great question for us today. Will our desires conform to the truth? Or will the truth be conformed to our desires? Will we simply float along with the wind? Or will we be founded on a solid and a robust and a deep and a vibrant knowledge of God? Hosea warns us that if we choose the easy course, the result will be shame on the last day. He says, they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You might have enjoyed partying the night before, but when you show up at 8 a.m. for the test and you realize you haven't studied, there will be shame when grades are handed out. If you neglect the true knowledge of God found in Scripture, then it will come on the last day that you will stand before God and you will give an account of every time that you looked at something else with a greater delight than you did with God. And there will be no greater shame than looking into His face and saying, I wanted that trinket more than I wanted you. The truth is, all of us will stand before God with moments in our life where we looked at something else with hope, love, and devotion. Where we looked at those little trinkets with the kind of hope, love, and devotion that only God deserves. And that on its own is enough to condemn us before a holy God. But this is where the good news comes in that washes over the bad. Because a deeply biblical knowledge of God brings us hope. We are deserving of God's wrath against sin because we have sinned against God. God is just to punish our sin. But the Scriptures also describe a God who is merciful. God will punish your sin. But God has also provided a way of escape. He has provided a way of escape through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you look at your life this morning and you realize that you don't really know who God is, or you acknowledge God, but you don't really know Him, then you can know Him. You can know Him today. And that knowledge begins with a relationship in Jesus Christ. Acknowledge the reality of your life, how a lack of knowledge about God have led you into these sins. Acknowledge that sin as sin and turn away from it. And trust that by Christ you have been forgiven. Believe in Him and Him alone by faith. And by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, you will begin to cut against the wind. And you will tack back and forth, cutting against the wind of this age, moving forward and growing in the knowledge and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for hard words. We thank You for those words of Scripture that speak to us as we really are. We don't enjoy these words. They aren't pleasant to our ears. But they bring words of life. Lord, I pray that we would understand the bad news of our own hearts more clearly, more thoroughly. That the good news of the gospel would seem that much better. Help us to see Christ. Help us to have a true and full biblical knowledge of God, that we would understand the grace and the mercy offered to us in the gospel, that we would embrace it and apprehend it by faith, that we would live in You. We do ask this in Christ and in His strong name. Amen.